Our lesson this morning is due to a request, and it's called Saved by Grace Through Faith. Saved by Grace Through Faith. The text for our lesson this morning is Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. If you want to turn with that to me, we're going to look at that for several times during the period of this study. And we're going to be doing a lot of jumping back and forth. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are the words of Paul in his letter to Gentile Christians living and worshiping in or near the city of Ephesus, which was located in Asia Minor. Many people who lived in the first century and today point to this verse as the proof text of salvation by faith alone. Did Paul mean that when he wrote this to the Ephesians, or was he trying to teach them something else? And if so, what was he trying to tell them? In other words, what did Paul mean when he wrote what he did in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? This lesson is going to examine that in detail, and at the conclusion of it, we'll make some applications from it to our faith as well. After all, what it meant to Paul's readership in the first century is what it must mean to us today. First of all, Paul wrote, "We are saved by grace." Well, first of all, what's grace? Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor toward man. The wages of sin is death. We read that in Romans 6:23, which means eternal separation from God. Sin caused mankind to lose fellowship with God. And the only way that we can regain that fellowship, or the only way that man can regain that fellowship, is if he pays the penalty for that sin. Man sinned, man incurred a debt. The problem is, the payment for all sin, is a loss of fellowship with God forever. It doesn't matter what that sin is, the penalty is the same. We have lost our fellowship with God, and that cannot be restored unless we or someone pays that penalty in full. You might say, unless that penalty is paid in full. That poses a real big problem for us, in that even though we suffer separation from God for an eternity, we still will not have paid that debt in full. Even after we have suffered in hell for all of eternity, we still have not paid the just penalty for disobedience to God. We cannot buy back our fellowship with God, even with an eternity of punishment. God's absolute just and holy nature demands this penalty, and it is not possible for God to violate His own nature. Now, we read in the Bible that all things are possible with God, but only those things which are possible for Him are within His reach. For instance, it's impossible for God to lie. He can't do that. That's in Titus 1:2. It's impossible for God to be tempted with evil. And we read that in James 1-13. And it is equally impossible for God to accept sin without just punishment of the sinner. This leaves man without hope of reconciliation with God. Thankfully for us, God is rich in grace and mercy, and He doesn't want to see man suffer for all of eternity. He wants man to have a chance for reconciliation. So He came up with a plan whereby man can have a hope of being reconciled without having to suffer that eternity of punishment. He was under no obligation to do so. Nothing that man did compelled God to do this. And this means of reconciliation came at a great personal expense for God, namely the life of His Son as a substitutionary death penalty for us. God could have washed His hands of mankind and walked away to leave mankind to his fate forever, and God would have been perfectly within His right to do so, and we need to understand that. It would have been all right. It would have been righteous for God to have left us. He didn't do anything wrong. Nothing. He didn't owe man anything. Mankind got himself into this predicament all by himself without any help from God. God was absolutely blameless in all that man did. But because God loved man so much, he graciously came up with a means whereby man could be reconciled to him and escape the death penalty of sin. That's grace. Grace, as a comprehensive biblical term, represents everything God did in securing a means of redemption for mankind. For man to give mankind his word, his law, his will, that's grace. We didn't deserve that. We didn't do anything to merit that. He gave us his law by grace. For God to let us know when we sinned, that was grace. He didn't have to tell us. For God to provide a means of reconciliation is grace. For God to accept the death of his Son at the hands of man for the sins of man is big grace. He accepted the death of his Son at the hands of man for the sins of man. For God to make known this means of reconciliation through his word is grace. For God to allow mankind time to respond is grace. All of things God did in providing a way of redemption for mankind is grace. Grace is God reaching down from heaven to sin-sick, doomed, and fallen man with a means and method of reconciliation. Grace is God's role in the redemption of man. Are we saved by grace only? In other words, are we saved simply because God did everything he did with no response from us on our part? Absolutely not. If we were saved by grace only, every human that ever lived would be saved simply by being in existence. Mankind has an obligation to respond to God's grace before it will be of any benefit at all. So what is this response? Let's go back to Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the response that man must give in order to receive God's grace. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Ephesians 11:6. We are saved by grace through faith. Without faith, grace is worthless to us. It is no benefit. We must have faith in God's grace if it's going to benefit us in any way whatsoever. So what did Paul mean through faith? As we mentioned early, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is a verse that advocates the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. They use it, and people use it as a proof text in support of this doctrine. Did Paul mean to say that God's grace, in other words, everything God did on man's behalf, is available simply on the basis of belief in him? Is that what he meant? That's something we can put to the test. Excuse me. We can put that to the test. Let's look a little further in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. If Paul taught that anything whatsoever beyond faith is necessary, then he could not have meant belief only. In Ephesians 2:8 through 10, we need to be very clear on this. If it can be demonstrated from Scripture that anything in addition to belief is required, then Paul could not have meant saved by grace through faith alone. That's not what he said. He said saved by grace through faith. He never said alone. And if we can find one thing in Scripture that's required beyond that, then this doctrine that is so prevalent in society today just falls to shambles. It's gone. So let's take a look. Please turn with me to Ephesians 6, same letter. We're going to do a lengthy reading here, starting in verse 1. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's a command. In verse 2, Paul writes, "Honor your father and mother." In verse 4, we see, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I'm skipping through this a little bit, but follow along with me. Verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Now I want to point out that that's a whole list. That's 10 verses, 9 or 10 verses of commands, back to back. Just a whole string of exhortation that Paul gives to the Ephesians. And now in verse 10, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is on the heels of a whole list of exhortations and commands that Paul gave to the Ephesians. And he wraps it up by saying, and having done all, to stand. Now hold on here a minute, Paul. Just slow down. Time out. I don't understand. If you meant faith only earlier in your letter, then why are you telling me now to do all the things you just said in order to stand against the devil? Because if I'm saved by faith alone, then all I need to do is believe in you. If I want to stand, I don't have to do all that stuff. I don't have to do anything but believe in order to stand against the devil. So why are you telling me now to do all these things in order to stand? Let's look a little further. What about Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 2, starting in verse 5? Romans 2, verse 5. Starting in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Pay attention to that. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. To the Jews first and also to the Greek. Same gospel, both groups of people. Wait a minute, Paul. Just hold on a minute. I thought you said in Ephesians we were saved by faith alone. What is this you're saying to the Romans? God who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life? To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality? What are you saying, Paul? Are you teaching the Ephesians that they are saved by faith alone and then turning around and teaching the Romans that they have to seek eternal life through doing good? What about verses 8 to 10? But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. It's not fair, Paul. That's not fair. If you're teaching the Ephesians that they're saved by faith only, and then you're telling the Romans that they have to do this, then I'm going to go check the land prices out in Ephesus. Truth is, if salvation were by faith alone, Paul would not have told the Romans and the Philippians and the Colossians and all the others to work at it. We don't have time to go through all of them. We're going to have to skip several of them because we're running late on time. But if anyone wants to see them, I'd be happy to sit down with you and show them to you. I've got them. The Bible's full of them. It's in every book that Paul wrote. Every single one of them. How about the one in Galatians? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows... This is Galatians 6, 7 through 9, by the way. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now maybe it'd be a good idea to go back and have another look at Ephesians 2:8, wouldn't you think? Better go back and look at that again. And maybe look at it from the perspective that he is not telling us that we don't have to do anything but believe in order to be saved, because that's not what he taught in other places and to other people. And we know Paul wasn't preaching different gospels to different cities. Everybody got the same gospel. There's only one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's role, faith is man's role. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift? What's the gift in this passage? Looking back, if grace is God's role and faith is man's role, then the gift has to be grace. The gift was God's role. That makes sense. The gift cannot be faith, because that is man's role. And man's role is man's to perform. It's man's to give. Grace is God's role. Therefore, grace is God's gift to give. What did Paul mean with, and that not of yourselves? The gift was God's grace. He gave that freely of his own choice. Man didn't have any choice or say in God's decision to graciously offer man a means of reconciliation. Well, that makes sense. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. We didn't do anything to compel God to offer his grace. He did that of his own free will. It was his gift. What did Paul mean with, and that not of yourselves? The gift was God's grace. And he gave that freely. What about verse 9? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can any man sit back and say he doesn't need God's gift of grace because of all the wonderful things that he has done in his life? I've been real good, God. I don't need your gift of grace. You can keep your grace, God. I don't need it because I've been a really good person. No one can sit back and boast that his works in any way compelled or obligated God to offer a plan of redemption for mankind. No one. Everyone needs God's grace. The primary object of discussion in Ephesians 2:8 is not salvation nor faith. It's grace. Grace is the gift. Grace is what can't be worked for or earned. Grace is God's role. Grace was God's to give. Man cannot work for, earn, or deserve the opportunity that God gave him by grace. Grace was God's gift to give, and no one can in any way earn, deserve, merit, or pay for it in any way whatsoever. Now let's go to verse 10. And I want to thank Skip. Years ago, I don't remember who it was. I think it was Pat Cowden, was given a Sunday morning lesson. The subject of baptism came up. And Skip said, that's not a good translation, because the people in England didn't like the word immersed. They didn't like the word baptized, so they came up with a new word to be politically correct. Skip said that. And from that day on, I went home and I looked that up. And from that day on, every time I look into the original language, I think of Skip saying that. Every time. I have to thank him for that. Because when you go to the original language, you learn something every single time. And we're going to learn something this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's go back to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Workmanship means the product of result or labor. We are the product and result of God's labor created in Jesus Christ for good works. This means there is a role that has to be fulfilled on both sides. God has a role, which we understand as grace. His role involved the creation of us for good works. Paul goes on to say, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The New American Standard Bible more accurately translates the Greek from the original language, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The New King James Version translation makes it look like walking in these good things. It might be a good idea, something that we ought to do. Is it now? Translators have been trying to water down the gospel for centuries. This passage literally translated, says, which God did before prepare that in them we may walk. That is as close to a literal translation as you can get, and it still makes sense. Which God did before prepare that in them we may walk. The word may in this context indicates a result or a purpose. It is used this way only in clauses introduced by that, by the words that, or so that. For example, he preaches so that the average listener may understand. The word may in this sentence means that the purpose or result of the manner of preaching was easily understood, that he may understand. Now let's go back and apply that to what Paul said. Which God did before prepare that in that, there's your word, that, the introductory word, in them we may walk. Again, which God did before prepare that, there's your introductory word, that we may, that's the purpose or the result, walk. That we may understand, that we may walk. God did not create us to good works and leave it up to us whether or not we walked in them. It's not a good idea, folks. That's not the way that the original language reads. He created us to good works for the purpose or result of us to walk in them. The reason he created us to good works was for us to walk in them, to do them. The Christian faith, faithfully lived, is a walk. The Christian walk is a chosen conviction resulting in a life of commitment. A walk is a chosen path down which one must travel. By faith, we walk. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Let's read it again. For by grace, God's role, everything that God did, everything that he did. You have been saved through faith. Man's role, everything that man does. And that not of yourselves. You can't do it by yourself. It, meaning grace, is a gift of God. Not of works. Nothing you can do can merit what God did, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, the result of his labor, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may, or for the purpose of, or results in, walking in them. There's two kinds of works mentioned in this passage. There are the works one could boast about, which are worthless, and then there are good works, which God prepared for the purpose of us walking in them. Not that we should, but he created them for the purpose of us walking in them. Paul did not write that we are saved by grace through faith only. He wrote that we are saved by grace through faith. And when we understand that it is God's grace, God's role, that was the gift which could not be earned or merited by works, which men could boast about, and that the faith that saves us is a faith that walks in good works prepared by God. Faith saves when faith becomes a walk, or when it becomes a chosen conviction, resulting in a life of commitment. One could just say that faith saves when faith obeys. Turn with me to James 2, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? He's asking a question. What? There's an obvious answer to that. Can faith save him? If it would, then he would have just simply said yes. But he didn't. He went on. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? When he offered Isaac's son. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. In the original language, that means complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. Catch that? When Abraham obeyed, the scripture that said he believed was fulfilled. There is a connection between belief and action. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? When? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Abraham's faith saved when it obeyed God and he offered Isaac on the altar. Rahab's faith saved when she sent the messengers out another way. Their faith saved when their faith obeyed. Abraham's and Rahab's faith worked together with their obedience and thus made their faith perfect or complete. The original language, as I said earlier, just means complete. Their works made their faith complete, perfect. Their works made their faith alive. If faith without works is dead, then what's a faith with works? It's alive. Their faith saved them when it became complete and alive with obedience. A dead faith is not going to save anybody. You're not going to get anything living out of something dead. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a difficult passage when it is lifted out of its context and used in a manner contrary to the overall teachings of Paul and the rest of the inspired New Testament writers. But when we look at it in harmony with the rest of the New Testament, we see that in reality it teaches the exact opposite of what many people out in the world think it does. This is important for us to know because it is our job to teach others and help others and help guide others to the truth. It's our job. By grace, God's role, we are saved by faith. Man's role. All that God did in making salvation possible is a gift that cannot be earned, merited, or received as a result of man's work. What God did for man was God and God's alone. And man had nothing to do with it, the planning of it, or the implementation. Man did not deserve it, could not earn it, and can never repay it. But we are God's workmanship, the result of His labor, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, works of obedience, works of righteousness, for the purpose of our walking in them, so that we may walk in them for that purpose. Our chosen conviction, which results in a lifetime of commitment, our faith saves when it obeys the wondrous, unmeritable, unearnable, totally undeserved gift of God's grace becomes available when we become obedient to the faith. Now, all we need is now, at this point, is a verse of Scripture which just says that. And the lesson is complete. Everyone living under the gospel age received God's grace in the exact same way. We're going to go to Romans 1 for those of you that want to follow along. Everyone living under the gospel age receives God's grace in exactly the same way. Even the apostles had to be obedient if they wanted to benefit from God's grace. Turn with me to Romans 1, verse 5, and let's close this lesson with one final verse of Scripture. This is Paul writing to the Christians living in Rome. In his greeting to them, he told them exactly how he and all the others received God's grace. He just said it. This is the same Paul that wrote Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The same Paul who wrote Romans. The same Paul who wrote to Titus. Who wrote to the Colossians and to the Philippians. The same gospel. Romans 1 through 5. Through him, through him, speaking of Christ, we, speaking of Paul and all of his fellow brethren, received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Everyone, everywhere. For obedience to the faith. Catch that. Received grace for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul and all the other Christians among all the nations received grace, God's role, for obedience to the faith, man's role, faith. That is exactly how we receive grace today. It's not earned. God does not owe us anything because we obeyed. We have not earned our spot in heaven because of it. We simply obeyed the will of God, trusting him, believing him, submitting to him, and serving him in obedience to his will, faithful unto death. God doesn't owe us anything, and that's what Paul is trying to say in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's role. Everything that God did in the implementation, in the preparation, and the execution of his plan for man. Faith, as a comprehensive biblical term, represents everything that man does in response to God's grace. By grace you are saved through faith. A live faith, a living faith, a faith that acts. The lesson is yours. Thank you so much for your attention. If anybody has any need, if anybody has any desire to become a Christian, or the prayers of this congregation, if you have not completed your faith with obedience, you're going to have that chance here in just a minute when Quentin leads the invitation song. If you need to complete your faith, if you need your faith to be alive, if you want to be saved by grace through faith in the way that it's taught in the Bible, then you will have your chance. Please come, make that need known as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.